It's like clockwork every week. I love it. They're a little scamper out. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. You braved the rain. And yes, I'm still wearing flip-flops because I am a San Diego girl at heart. So I wear flip-flops in the rain even. But welcome. So glad to share this space this morning. If you are new or newish or you have never filled out a Connect card and you've been coming for a year, I would encourage you to fill out on your seats. You will see kind of scattered about Connect cards, or you can grab one at the table where you walked in. But we would just genuinely love to connect with you, get to know you, figure out how we can get you plugged into what is happening here at the Dwelling. So if you want to fill that out, you can put it in the joy boxes or give it to one of us. That's great. We also have a gift for you. And I will go ahead and say this, if you have been coming for a while but have never gotten the gift, feel free to take one too. It's a really cool mug, you guys. It's like the perfect size. I'm like a very weird person with my mugs. They have to be a certain like shape and size. And there may or may not be candy in it. So help yourself. Grab one of those on your way out. You'll find those where you came in today. But couple announcements I just want to share with you guys. The next two Sundays, we have some super fun things going on. So next Sunday, we are going to do our very first Friendsgiving here at the Dwelling. And so here's the best part. You guys don't even have to bring any food. Just show up. We will have all the food for you. So after service, we will have food that everyone can hang out for a little bit and enjoy that. But we're also going to be doing baptisms, which will be super fun. We'll get to celebrate as a church. And so putting it out there, it is not too late. If you have never been baptized, if you are interested in being baptized, again, you can mark it on the Connect cards and give it to one of us or put it in one of the joy boxes. And we can definitely get that squared up so that you can be a part of the baptisms next Sunday. And then the following Sunday on the 30th, we've been telling everybody this month to be collecting various non-perishable foods. You can see there's lists kind of scattered around the seats. You can grab a list at the table as well. Certain foods that we are gathering in partnership with Fish, a local organization, as well as the school district here in Carson City. It's kind of cool how God has like place certain people in certain arenas. And so Molly Martin, who's one of our dwelling people, she works at an elementary school here, and remind me the name of it, I'm blanking. Mark Twain. It came to me right when I said help me out. So she's in working with the school counselor at her school where she works day in, day out, and they have identified several families, and even this last week, more families have raised their hands saying, we need help for the holidays. So we are going to partner with Fish and with Mark Twain Elementary School to provide food for these families in this season. So grab a list when you're shopping this week, next week. Grab a few extra things from the list, and then we're going to bring all that food here on the 30th, and after church, we're going to have a little packing party to organize it all so that we can distribute it out to Fish and then to the families at Mark Twain. So I just love how God is stirring in this like grassroots kind of way. We can serve where we are placed and where we live, where we work. So it's kind of fun that he's put all these different things together that we get to serve him in that way and love on families. So the next two weekends, fun things happening after church is the moral of the story. If you call the Dwelling home, if you are a part of what God is doing here, you know, we worship in a lot of different ways, doing things like the food drive and baptisms and, you know, different community events. And so we are just so grateful for your partnership, for investing time, energy, your presence, and also financially just sowing into what God is doing here as we continue to move forward and build God's kingdom here in Carson City. There's a few ways to give. The website, of course. We have the app, the Church Center app. You can find the Dwelling Church on there, as well as I keep mentioning the joy boxes. We have one on the side and one in the back by the coffee mugs. So we are just very grateful and humbled for everyone buying into this vision of what God is doing through the Dwelling. I'm going to invite you guys to stand. I'm actually reading the word this morning. So if you are willing and able to stand for the reading of God's word, we are going to be in Matthew 22 this morning. And we read, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him," I love that they say a lawyer, like had to point that out, "asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. I can't emphasize enough just, how much we have an opportunity as a church just to represent Jesus this holiday season and just providing some basic needs through these essential items. Talking to Jim at Fish, they do so many things in our community, and it's one of those moments where they're feeling the pinch and feeling the pressure of meeting these needs because they just continue to increase week in and week out. And we know there's just a lot of unpredictability in our world right now. And so we have a chance to be that predictability and provision for some. So my hope and encouragement is that you prayerfully consider that for yourself as we do that. We all know the story of the Titanic, don't we? Right? Unless you've been living under a rock, you know the story. You've probably watched the movie that has stood the test of time. I think we have a picture. So this picture is an iceberg that was photographed in 1912. So we're talking a long, long time ago by a guy named Stephen Rahorick. He was aboard the MS Bremen. And this is believed to be the actual iceberg that sunk the Titanic. That's what people believe because of a few different reasons. There was this rumor, or maybe it was just an opinion, that part of the iceberg had a huge, long stretch of red paint that actually stretched across the ice because of the Titanic scraping against the iceberg. And so I believe that they understood that there was some paint on that iceberg when they found it. But it's interesting with this iceberg, and I don't know if you have any knowledge of icebergs and the phenomenon of icebergs. The most astounding piece of this iceberg was the sheer volume and size of this iceberg. Some of the survivors actually described this iceberg as mountainous. Okay, that was the adjective they used. It was rumored to be 50 to 100 feet in height when they found this above the water. It was also 200 to 400 feet in length. And then they actually were able to determine that the likely original size and length of the iceberg that hit the Titanic was 1 mile long when it was first, an iceberg. And of course, that's over time. Believe it or not, the water, even though it's freezing, is still warmer than the ice, and so it does melt. But while these facts can create this sense of awe, it's not even actually what makes up the wondrousness of that iceberg. The phenomenon of an iceberg. And obviously now we have a lot of study and research out there on icebergs. But the truth is that what we see above the surface, as mountainous as it is actually very small compared to the overall size of an iceberg. They say that the top of an iceberg is on average about 10% of the entire block of ice that's in the water. Think about that. So if it's a mile long when it starts, it's how many miles long when underneath? It's huge. And so what we're talking about this morning is really we're diving into the next of our core values as a church. And again, if you see the blue sign out there when you walk in, you'll see all of them listed on there. But today's core value is this idea of wholeness. And what we mean by wholeness is embracing and understanding the entirety of who we are as a person, that God longs to kind of do a great work on every facet of our lives, not just the spiritual or the things on the surface, but he wants to do something in the entirety of who we are. And ice is kind of a funny thing. I think it's a great illustration. I even remember when I was in college, I went to school in Indiana. Don't ask me why. There's a lot of reasons for that. But I went to school in Indiana, and I remember going to a friend's house in the wintertime, like during winter break. and it was freezing. Like the first year I went there, I like went and had a snowball fight in shorts and sandals. Like what Denise is talking about, the sandal thing, it's real, y'all, okay? Like my friends were like, you're crazy. You're gonna go out and have a snowball fight in your sandals and shorts. I'm like, ah, I'll be fine. And I wasn't. But I remember going to my friend's house, and she lived on a lake. And at this time, you know, again, it's in the wintertime, and it's like, you know, single digits. She wanted to go out and actually go on the lake and play hockey and ice skate. And I'm like, you want to do what? Like, it was a little watery lake. Like, we're talking months ago, right? And so she's like, no, it'll be fine. The ice is thick. And I remember putting on the skates and going out to the lake. And, like, they're already out there having fun, right? And I'm just, like, working up the courage to actually get out there and do this. And I'm like, are you guys serious? Like, this is going to be fine, right? And I look at the ice, and it looks like it's only, like, a couple inches thick, right? I'm like, how is a couple inches thick of ice going to actually hold me? And I weighed less back then. But I remember her saying, no, it's deeper than what you think it is. It goes further down than what you think. And, you know, we test the depth of it, and if it's within this certain, or if it's at least this thick, it's fine. And I remember taking her word for it, and you're like, I'm trying to, like, you know, inch out onto the ice like I'm 18 months old, learning how to walk, right? And all of a sudden, I just start to go, and I start to skate, and I'm like, okay, wow, this is this weird phenomenon. For most people who live around ice and lakes, it's probably not, but for me, as a San Diego kid, it was new. And but I remember thinking to myself, like, wow, this goes so much deeper. There's so much more under the surface than what leads us on with when it comes to a frozen lake, right? It goes deeper than what we anticipate. And I think that it's a good analogy for us this morning as we dive in to and continue in our series about how we long to be shaped as a community here at The Dwelling. Because for me as a pastor, my heart is that each and every one of us would put ourselves in a position to be ministered to by God, and even allowing ourselves to be in certain, maybe even uncomfortable positions, because there are things in our life that if we're not careful, we can actually prevent from being impacted and transformed by Jesus. And there's things there that he wants to do. And in order to do that, we must be willing to acknowledge and even embrace those areas beneath the surface in our lives. And if you're anything like me, you struggle with the temptation to kind of want to allow certain things to be seen, to be known, because we're afraid that maybe if somebody or if we were to be honest with some of those things that were beneath the surface, that either we would be rejected or we would be judged or condemned or shamed or whatever the case may be. And the truth is that God already knows those things, for one. And two, he wants us to acknowledge those things because he's ready to do a great work in those areas of our lives. So in this series, we're looking at this idea of wholeness. And what wholeness is really this. It's the formation of the whole self, our mind, our emotions, our bodies, our actions, to become people of love. The Bible tells us over and over again that the very definition, if we want to know who God is, what makes God who he is, like as far as the most identifiable thing, is that he is a God of love. Not just of love, but it says that God is love. And so he longs for each and every one of us to be marked by this deep sense of love for him, for others, and for ourselves. And so that's this idea, and I believe Jesus has something very important to say to us this morning about this idea of being whole, being a person of love. So, in Matthew 22, the passage that Denise read, Jesus is asked a very important question. He's asked a question that really isn't longing for an answer, because the people who are asking it already know the answer to this question from a theoretical standpoint. And they're trying to actually trap Jesus, but he is actually stoked to get this answer for a very specific reason. He's asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And so even though he's trapped, his response is genius. As it says, right, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, right, and love your neighbor as yourself. since the beginning of time, like they knew he was going to answer this question this way because he was Jewish and he was a rabbi. And so since the beginning of time, Israel, when they were a nation, God's desire for Israel was that they would live in such a way that because of how they lived, they would be set apart from the world and reveal to the world who God was because of their actions and their life. That they would be a blessing to the world. That they would honor God as their creator, honor him as their deliverer and as their Lord of all things. It was actually this Shema prayer, which was in Deuteronomy 6, was something that they actually were required to constantly recite and pray over and over and over again because it was going to remind them not only of who God was, but because of what he did for them, what you know, the ways that he had redeemed them. And we actually have a picture. Some Jews actually wore this small leather box, if you will. You see it on his head there. It's called tefillin. I might be saying that wrong. But it's not a GoPro, just in case you guys were wondering. That's not a GoPro. That's an actual box that they would strap to their heads, and it would have all these prayers inside of it, but it would also have the Shema scriptures in there from the Torah, and it would be this thing where they would have it on their foreheads. One, because it was commanded that to keep these on your mind, to write them on your doorposts, to have it everywhere you could have it, so you'd be reminded of God's deliverance and his promise. They took it seriously. They put it where they would not forget it, right on their heads there. But it was, on one hand, we can look at that and be like, wow, that's extreme. But what I love about this is we're forgetful people, and so were the Jews. And so those that wrote this on their forehead, they were going to remember who God was. They were going to remember the devotion that they were called to because of this. And so all of the laws Israel had to follow, it was always intended to do something very specific. It wasn't just to follow a law. If that was the case, man, that's unfortunate. You're just wearing something on your forehead just because you were supposed to follow a law. That's not the point. The whole point this whole time was that this would remind them of God's deep, unending love that he had for them and for his creation. That it was always intended to be this binding, covenantal, kind of relationship-oriented act that would remind the Jews of his deep love for them and the covenant relationship that he had with them since the beginning of time. God's design for creation was always out of his great love. He called us to certain things. So Jesus quotes this passage. It's a familiar passage, not just in the New Testament. It's in Deuteronomy, stating that this is not new for you. Okay, you know what you're supposed to do, that everything hinges on these words. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Mark adds all your strength in the process. And then love your neighbor as yourself. To me, what I think Jesus is saying here is that he wants us to follow him with all of our being. Following Jesus means engaging our whole selves in this pursuit of following Jesus. And then I think what's equally telling is we cannot love our neighbors like ourselves if we aren't forming and caring for our own whole selves in the process. Think about that for a second. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, if you have this self-deprecation or self-loathing or low self-esteem about who you are as a child of God, as a creation of the Most High, if you fail to kind of remember that and cling to that, well, he then says, well, love your neighbors yourself. Does that mean you're going to go love your neighbor in the sense of like thinking that they're no good? Like it just doesn't compute. So what he means there is we must have a healthy understanding of who we are, because that is going to translate into our relationships and into the love that we have for others in the process. So we must care for ourselves well. So whether we realize it or not, here's the next piece of this morning. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this. We are always being either formed or deformed as a person. We're either being formed into who God wants us to be, or we're going the other direction. It comes to a place where when we submit our whole beings to God, we are being formed into the person that he longs for us to become. But we can be deformed in the process as well. Whatever we value, whatever we love the most, is going to be the thing that forms and shapes us. think about that for yourself for a second. What are those things in your life right now that you value or love the most? It could be things. It could be relationships. It could be a job. It could be all sorts of things. But anything that takes precedence over our love for Jesus will always be insufficient to form us into the person that he calls us to be. So the question off of that is, are you being formed or are you being deformed right now? So as we move into this, deeper into this message this morning on wholeness, as a priority, as a core value, I want us to think about five implications for our lives that I believe that if we take these seriously, if we really consider these for ourselves, it will position us in such a way that God will meet us in that, and he will start to grow us and change us and transform us and mature us in the process. What does this mean for our lives? And a lot of this is influenced from Pete Scazzaro, who wrote the book Emotional Healthy Spirituality, but it's all Scripture-based. It's all littered with Scripture. So the first one is this. We must engage and care for our mind, our body, and our spirit when it comes to our pursuit of Jesus. They all matter. I think sometimes it's easy to overemphasize and over-spiritualize things when it comes to following Jesus. But the truth is, he cares about the mind. He cares about, the Bible says, conform no longer to the patterns of this world, right? But be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test, right? God's will for your life. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Paul says this also. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And then the second piece of this is 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So there's a part that we play in this, isn't there? There's a part that we play in the sense of we are to present ourselves, present our whole selves to God. And in the process, God himself, the God of peace, will be the one that sanctifies, will be the one that does this great work, not just in our spirit, but in our minds, our body, the whole self. So that's the first one. I think we must acknowledge that there's more to following Jesus than just being spiritual. It's the whole self. Second one is this. We'll be willing to prioritize safe environments for honesty and vulnerability as a church. It's essential. And that's why we do things like community groups. That's why we do things like Alpha. Having this space for people to come and be themselves, to find a place to belong. But it is only when we have a safe and secure place to really pour out what we have going on in our lives will we actually put ourselves in a position to grow in the process. So we must prioritize safe space for people to be themselves and share what they're going through. Galatians 6:1-2 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And this is the key piece here. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carrying each other's burdens is the spaces that we have. Are they safe enough and secure enough that we can bring those things to those spaces and be in that with each other? The third is we must learn to have healthy conflict. And this is a hard one. This can be a hard one for many of us, including myself. We don't do conflict well as people naturally. It's something that we kind of have to learn and maybe even struggle through at times. But our culture is not set up for success in the area of conflict resolution, is it? Especially in our day and age. But to be honest, I think the church should become known for the ways in which we actually handle conflict. We need to disagree at times on certain things. That's actually a good thing, to wrestle through things. But it's not so much having the disagreement. It's about how we handle it, how we engage that together and still love each other in the process, because we're going to be better for it. And so really, our witness to the world. If we talk about our witness to the world and how we are to be a blessing to the world, we must grow in our capacity to have conflict well and deal with conflict well. Joseph Hellerman, who is a professor of New Testament language and literature from the Talbot School of Theology, he said this about spiritual formation. He said, spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. Persons who remain connected with their brothers and their sisters in the local church almost invariably grow in self-understanding, and they mature in their ability to relate in healthy ways to God and to fellow human beings. This is especially the case for those, he calls them courageous Christians, and who stick it out through the messy process of interpersonal conflict. Long-term relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay grow. People who leave do not grow. I think this is immensely true. I think we have a culture, right, where it's easy to just jump ship when things aren't going our way or when things are tough or uncomfortable. But how many of us know when we stick through it and we break through that wall, we rely on the Spirit of God to help us break through those barriers, we are better for it, and so are those people that are in our lives. Here's the fourth. We must develop healthy rhythms. They are linked to spiritual maturity and growth. Now, this one can be misleading because I think what oftentimes we do with this one about healthy rhythms is we think that it's up to us to actually mature and grow and experience this formation where we are becoming more like Jesus just because of the rhythms that we have in our lives, having healthier rhythms. And if we go that route, we actually go down a slippery slope and maybe miss the whole point of those rhythms in the process. Rhythms do nothing for us if we don't understand that it's God that's meeting us in those spaces in the first place, and he is the one that's doing the forming. But if we are not presenting ourselves to God, you know, he is really waiting for us to present ourselves to him in those spaces so that he can do that great work in us. They're conduits, if you will, if you think about it. They're conduits to receive God's love and be formed into his image. God cares as much, if not more, about the content of our character than the capacity of the contribution that we bring. If we are not being ministered to and impacted and changed in the process, then it's all in vain. Pete Scazzaro said this, deep communion with Jesus, a life of loving relationship, must be our ultimate aim, must be our ultimate goal. It is possible to do the work of God without actually being in communion with him. Oof. So that's why we want to prioritize certain rhythms, because they are the conduits that we receive God's grace and his love. Let me ask you a question this morning. In this last week, or maybe in this last month, how many opportunities did you take to actually be in silence and solitude so that you could be ministered to by God? Or was there things that got in the way from you hearing God's voice in your life? Maybe it's jobs. Maybe it's your phone. Maybe it's the TV, the news. My goodness, that's some noise right there, right? Maybe it's good things even, like kids or family or activities, just different things. Those things are good things. If they are in place of our experience with Jesus, we will miss out on what he has for us in the process. The last one is this. Loving people well through the giving of our time, our attention, and our presence. This kind of goes hand in hand with the last one. We must prioritize having attention and presence with people around us. This is a hard one as we move into this new season of just abundant technology and having things at our fingertips like we've never had before. Not even at our fingertips anymore. They're at our voices, command. We don't even have to do any of this anymore. We can just speak it into existence. We must be willing to love people well with our time, our attention, our presence. So the question off of that is, are you and I, are we fully present to the people that we have around us? Are we distracted? We said earlier that whatever we value, right, whatever we love the most is going to be the thing that forms and shapes us, right? Well, what you give your attention to is the thing that you are going to value and love the most, isn't it? It's going to be the thing that you love and value the most. So how much time do we spend on those things? And are they a distraction in preventing us from this experience, or are they helping it? You know, to Jesus, the degree to which we love people is the degree to which we have intimacy and depth in our relationship to God. I think it's not by accident that that's why that command is lumped together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What does it say? This command is equally as important, because it's one of those things, the implications of that, is that it's really kind of hard to tangibly love God if we aren't willing to love those people around us who need something, who have a need or just need relationship. It's equally present there. It's like when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? If you're unwilling to forgive people in your life, God is not going to forgive you. It's not this prove it statement in the sense of that we have to earn and prove our relationship and earn our salvation. But it's this idea of the byproduct of understanding the grace and the forgiveness that we have. The more we do that, the more compelled we are going to be to extend that forgiveness and that love and that grace to others. It's this tension and relationship that go together. So here's the main point for this morning when it comes to this idea of wholeness. The core value of and the commitment that we have to this, why it's a core value. We are committed to seeing lives genuinely changed by the gospel of Jesus and to be transformed to reflect Jesus in our everyday life. God is not content to leave us where we are at, even though he meets us there with arms wide open. Discipleship to Jesus means engaging our whole selves in this pursuit. You know, the Gospel of John, we see this very interesting thing where John, the writer of the gospel, was one of Jesus' closest friends, had one of the closest relationships to Jesus, and understood Jesus' heart maybe more than anybody else. And that was evident because he called himself what? The disciple whom Jesus loved. That wasn't arrogance. That wasn't an ego trip. As if like he was saying, I know Jesus' love better than anybody else. That's not what he was doing. But I do believe that it was because John understood his identity that was wrapped up in Jesus, and because he simply had a close, loving relationship with Jesus himself. And he longed for that for everybody else. If you look at John's gospel, it permeates with this theme of love. And so I think it's not by accident that he calls himself this, because he wants all of us to be the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in that process, he reveals the love of God in the character of Jesus in this process. So we want to prioritize avenues that promote honesty and transparency. We want to create space for accountability and exhortation. We are not interested here at the dwelling of just playing church, I think is really where we're getting at. Or faking it till you make it, right, type of Christianity. We're not interested in that, because that does nothing for anybody. So we want to create spaces to allow God to genuinely change us and to love each other well in the process. And I recognize that this is a loaded topic. This is something that I think almost face value seems impossible. And it does take the work of the Holy Spirit to do this. And that's the good news, is that we don't have to try to manufacture this or force it. But in the spirit of freedom and gracious invitation from God, we posture ourselves to receive that. And I think this is the last point for this morning as we close. Wholeness isn't something that we achieve. Wholeness is not something that we achieve. It's what God forms in us as we choose what we have not chosen. going against the grain of the typical rhythms and typical habits and typical interactions that we know are deficient to do what we need them to do. And so we choose something new. We choose the way of Jesus in order for this to be achieved. I want to read a scripture to close, and then we're going to do communion, and then we're going to respond in song. But Paul says this to us, which I think is such a beautiful exhortation to us this morning. Chapter 3, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Does that sound familiar? That's the whole entire Sermon on the Mount. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's God's exhortation to us this morning. And I think that if we take that seriously, my goodness, God is going to do something beautiful in our lives individually and collectively. We're going to go into our time of communion together. If you need the elements, Rick's got the box. We do this every week. What I love about this is that we talk about the idea of wholeness, is that God wants to minister to our entire selves, our mind, body, soul, all of it, right? And what's most evident is that was revealed in the very physical body of Jesus given for us. Jesus didn't just die a spiritual death. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died a very physical death, gave up his entire being for us. And the Bible tells us in John 10, right, that Jesus came to give us life and life to the fullest. Again, not just spiritual life. He has come to redeem everything, all that we are. And I don't know how that plays out for each and every one of us, but the beauty of it is we can trust that to be true. And the way that we can remind ourselves of that is through the body and the blood of Jesus. He says to take this and remember him because of it. So let's go ahead and do that together. Let's take the bread, which represents his body. In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This represents my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Let's go do that together. If you need prayer afterwards, our team will be available to pray with you. They would love to do that. But let me pray, and then we're going to stand and respond in song together. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this time. You have so much to say to us, God, but there's freedom in that. There's grace in that. Meet us, each and every one of us, where we are at. Maybe for some of us, it's to make that commitment to be baptized next week, to take the plunge, to take that next step in our faith journey with you, Jesus. Impress that upon our hearts if that's the route that you're calling some of us to today. Either way, we thank you that you love us. You gave up everything for us in the process. In Jesus' name, amen.